Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for your mercy in speaking to us through your word and sending your prophets and recording those things in the scripture. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus in these last days. And I pray, Father, as we continue to look at the subject, I just pray the Spirit of God would be present with me as I speak to order the thoughts of my mind, and with the hearers, that we would hear what it is you have to say to us this evening as we close the hours of the Sabbath. And we thank you again for the privilege we have of being here to learn. I pray that you would help us to be alert. I thank you for strengthening each one who has been here throughout the day. It's been a long day. Just help us to grasp what it is you have to share for us in this final session. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to spend the remainder of our time on the internet criticisms. And as I mentioned, I mean, there's just so many. So I'm going to touch on some of the basic criticisms against Ellen White. Now, one thing I want to do before that, and I thought about this earlier, is there's a quote that has been brought up to me a couple of times this weekend. In part, this is one that people bring up a lot. They say, well, didn't Ellen White say, which is the way a lot of questions start, and a lot of the answers are no, but didn't Ellen White say, oh, do I not have it here? I'm going to be so disappointed. Didn't Ellen White say that we wouldn't have needed her writings if we would have read the Bible? Now, she said something similar, and I had it here. And I'm looking for it. And so bear with me. Boy, this has been a habit this weekend in some of these things. Okay, that's not it. Hold on. Is that it? No. That's not it. I think I'm close. I may have to look it up. I had it, and I know I had it here, and I'm looking through my history, but I can't find it. Well, it was kind of important. It's something that has been brought up a lot. I'd like to read it to you, but I can paraphrase. A lot of people say, well, Ellen White said something like, if we had studied her writings, we had studied the Bible, we wouldn't need her writings. Now, the thing is that some people bring that up as a way of saying, well, I'll just study the Bible and then I won't need to read the writings of Ellen White. The question, and in fact, I had a young man bring this up to me this fall. I taught a class out in Oregon on this. And the question I have is this. If God has a prophet in the earth, wouldn't you want to read their writings? Wouldn't you want to read their writings? It's kind of like a ball player saying, do I have to go out to the ball field to be a ball player? Do I have to go to the race car track to be a race car driver? Well, wouldn't you want to go to the race car track if you're a race car driver? Wouldn't you want to read the writings of a prophet if God has a prophet? So this is one of those things where, you know, Ellen White did say something to that effect. Had we really applied ourselves to Scripture, we wouldn't have needed that additional counsel. That could have been said to the Israelites with Jeremiah and Isaiah as well. But the problem is, there comes a point where after the fact, because you didn't apply yourself, evidently, you hadn't had the gumption to apply yourself, and God brought the prophet to kind of bring a little bit more direction. And so he has with us. And so some people say, okay, fine. I'll go back and I'll just study my Bible now. Well, it's too late now. God had to send a prophet now. And I just think it's important that I don't know why. I honestly wrestle with why a Christian would want to avoid studying the writings of a prophet if indeed they're a prophet. I think there's another issue there. If a person claims to be a follower of God but doesn't want to study the writings of a prophet God has sent. Now, if you don't believe it's a prophet, that's more understandable than if you say that you do, but you just don't want to read it. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But a lot of people do question that gift of prophecy, largely because of criticisms that come up. And one of the main criticisms that is brought against Ellen White is that of plagiarism. Have you heard that one? Ellen White plagiarized her writings. That's the problem. She what she wrote, in fact, one critic said that between 80 to 90% of what Ellen White wrote was written by somebody else. She didn't write it. She plagiarized it. Now, just so you understand plagiarism, plagiarism is what happens when a person takes, and typically, understand, typically a plagiarist is a person who doesn't know how to write. And so they take somebody's writings who does know how to write, they put their name to it, and they pass it off as their own. That's plagiarism. And it's illegal, by the way. However, and there's a big however here, most authors will borrow from other authors. When they write things, they'll incorporate things other authors have said, either by quoting it or just loosely paraphrasing it. In fact, we pastors do it all the time, and I make no bones about that. And you can ask your, you hear a pastor's story, sermon illustration, whatever, chances are he got it from somebody who got it from somebody who got it from somebody, and it's been repackaged. However, when it comes to authors, there is the borrowing from other writers, and that's termed in literature. That's termed literary borrowing. It's different from plagiarism, and it's not illegal. The reason I bring that up is that we make no excuses for Ellen White's literary borrowing, because she did borrow from other authors. She didn't borrow 80 to 90%. Well, there are all kinds of things in it. First of all, things weren't copyrighted. She didn't take from copyright. You know, people today, everybody wants a piece of the pie. Things weren't copyrighted. And I'll flesh that out a little bit as I explain this. But there were things that she borrowed to the tune of about 3%. That's a little bit different, a little bit different from 80 to 90%. Except for a book. Now, you take a book like Great Controversy. Great Controversy had about 20% that was taken from other sources. Now, if you've read Great Controversy, you know full well why, because she quotes historians all the way through it. 15% of that book was credited borrowing, and 5% was uncredited. Of course, in her day, it wasn't a big deal. I'll let you know this. Nobody ever sued Ellen White for taking and borrowing their writing. Okay, in other words, today they make it sound like she was dishonest and this, that, and the other. Now, follow with me. You know, some of you are saying right now, well, I just don't like the whole idea that she borrowed something. I really hope you're not a real strong Christian, because I'm about to shake your faith if you have that viewpoint, because I'm going to show you where Bible authors did the same thing. See, I told you already, when you deal with inspiration, you want to start finding problems with Ellen White, you're going to end up finding problems with the Bible, because the Bible prophets did the exact same thing. But I'm just wanting you to explain this before we go to Scripture. So there were things that she borrowed. Most of the books, about 3%, not the 80 to 90% her critics accused her of. Great Controversy had more. And the book that had probably the most uncredited borrowing was a book she wrote called Sketches from the Life of Paul. Has anybody ever read that? Oh, it's a great little book, Sketches from the Life of Paul. It's an early version of Acts of the Apostles. Now, here's the interesting thing about Sketches from the Life of Paul. About, I want to say 12 to 13%. Somebody, because of the critics, we have wasted, I hate to say it, I guess, I don't know, it's not been a total waste, because I can share it with you now, but we have taken so many man hours in the church to go and research all these things. And so somebody went through and has studied out and figured that it's about 12% of the book, Sketches from the Life of Paul, that she borrowed from a book by the authors Coney Baron Hawson, and their book was called Life of Paul. Now, there are two interesting things about that. So some people say, aha! Aha, Ellen White, see, she went and borrowed from this Life of Paul. About 12%. Number one, Coney Baron Hawson's book was uncopyrighted, so it wouldn't have mattered. Number two, Ellen White urged Seventh-day Adventists to go buy a copy of Coney Baron Hawson's book, Life of Paul. Now, just so you understand this, most plagiarists don't encourage people to buy stuff from the original author. Okay? In other words, Ellen White was trying to hide anything. She said, hey, this is a great book. Go buy this book. We actually sold it at Seventh-day Adventist, and you find it in the flyleaf of some of the books. Here are some books for sale. Go get Coney Baron Hawson's Life of Paul. Okay? So there was borrowing by Ellen White. but it wasn't to the extent or the nature that critics accuse her of. Now, I want you to see in Scripture, a couple places in Scripture we're going to show the same thing taking place with Bible authors. The first is Ecclesiastes. The book Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. It's in that area. Ecclesiastes 12. And notice verse 9 with me. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. The Bible says, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise..." Now, I'm just going to hit the pause button there. The name Ecclesiastes means the preacher. That's what it means. And it was written by Solomon, and when he says the preacher, he's talking about himself. That's how he refers to himself in the book, so you understand that. Ecclesiastes 12, 9. "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and what? Sought out and set in order what? Many proverbs." Who wrote the proverbs? You thought Solomon wrote them, didn't you? What did Solomon just tell you and me? What did he say he did? He sought out and what? We could say compiled. He's simply saying, "Look, I went around and I found wise sayings." Notice what he goes on and says in the next verse. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So Solomon just tells us, I went around and found wise sayings, and I compiled them in a book called Proverbs. Did you know that? Now, I want you to know something about Ellen White's borrowing. And this is interesting. If we had time, it'd be fun to compare some of the things. When Ellen White would borrow a passage, she didn't always copy it verbatim. Because sometimes she'd quote from a Christian author, and part of what they said was true, and part of what they said was skewed. And so when she would quote it, she would quote part verbatim, and then she would change it to make it all true. Now, that's not what a plagiarist does. A plagiarist just copies. Solomon did the same thing. He went out and he found wise sayings. He didn't take the unwise. I mean, there are all kinds of worldly wise sayings, but he took the ones, and that's what he says here, what was sought out were acceptable words. He found the right ones, he left behind the wrong ones, and he put them together. And so there's one example. We have another example in the Gospel of Luke. And you can do more research on this. In fact, take some commentaries and read the commentary on what Solomon says there. Read the commentaries on what it says here about the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And this is what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So he talks about setting in order a narrative. And you read any commentary, and the commentators will tell you, these are Adventists and non-Adventists alike, that what Luke is telling us is he went and he searched out the stories and compiled them together in the Gospel of Luke. Okay? We find that throughout the Bible, in different places from different authors. The simple point is, literary borrowing is not contrary to truth. It's not something that is illegal, and it's not something that's foreign to the Bible. The Bible writers did it. If you have a problem with Ellen White doing it, you're going to have a problem with the Bible. And she herself said that in her day. People who find fault with me are not going to stop with me. They're going to go and find fault with the Scripture too. A lot of people simply don't understand how inspiration works. Now, in light of what I've said, and there's the critics, in fact, there have been in the 1980s, in fact, the Seventh-day Adventists made nationwide news at least in the 1980s, if not worldwide news. Are you aware of that? I've got the news clippings during the Desmond Ford crisis. I've got clippings from Time magazine. I've got clippings from Newsweek magazine, where the Seventh-day Adventist Church was in the spotlight with all Desmond Ford's arguments. And then I have an article in, I think it's Time magazine, from a man named Walter Ray. Walter Ray wrote a book called The White Lie. And his book was about Ellen White and all her plagiarism. And I think it was Ray who said 80 to 90% of her books were plagiarized and blah, blah, blah. And so in the midst of this crisis, and I mean, a lot of people were like, whoa, you know, that's a little bit unnerving, which it would be to hear that and learn that. And Adventist people are saying, hey, have the wool been pulled over our eyes? That a man named Warren Johns, who was the chief legal counsel for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, said, we've got to put this thing to rest. Now, this wasn't the first time Ellen White has been charged, had been charged with plagiarism. But this is the first time it hit national news. And so the church said, we've got to do something about it. Well, I shouldn't say the church, because what was done was not official, an official church thing. Warren Johns didn't want it to be an official church thing, because he said, if I make it an official church thing, then the critics are just going to say, well, the church, of course, the church is going to hire them, and they're going to do what the church says, and it's going to be some inter-church thing, because we have our own attorneys in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So Warren Johns pooled his resources with some other Seventh-day Adventists, and they hired an outside law firm, non-Adventist law firm. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. And the man that was put on the case was a man by the name of Vince Ramach. It was Ramach, Diller, and White, W-I-G-H-T, Limited, a law firm that specialized in literary piracy and copyright infringement. In other words, this was what they did. And what Johns did, he came to these, Vince Ramach was the partner in that firm who was put on the case. And they basically said to Ramach, listen, here's the problem we have. We've got Ellen White is accused of being a plagiarist. This is what the critics say. This is what they say she took. Here are the books that she wrote. Here are the books she borrowed from. We need you to study this out. We want you to tell us two, and I'm boiling this down, two basic things. Number one, could Ellen White be convicted of plagiarism? Number two, I think the immediate answer from Ramach was there's no crime against plagiarism. It would be called copyright infringement, but he would investigate that. Number two question, even if she couldn't be convicted of that because of some loophole, did she do anything unethical in what she did when she borrowed? And so they put Vince Ramach on the case. I think he said he spent some 300 case hours reading through various cross-sections of her books. The only book he read all the way through was the book Great Controversy. Now, I have to tell you something about Ramach. He was a Roman Catholic. He was a Roman Catholic, and he was probably a non-practicing when you read something. But anyway, this pamphlet, now this is an old pamphlet from the White Estate, was Ellen White a plagiarist, and this gives you the whole background of the case, and it gives an interview with Vince Ramach that came from the Adventist Review. You can get this on the Ellen White website under the resources part of her writings, or on the Ellen White CD-ROM under the resources part, and it's entitled, Was Ellen White a Plagiarist? In fact, I'll give Pastor Cameron one of these to put online so you can go where he has these resource materials and just download it. And I'm just going to share with you a very little bit of what Vince Ramach said here in his in this interview. Now, they were, and also I'll give you some of the question and answer with some of the leaders of the Adventist Church. There's a lot of good stuff here. He basically says he started out on the case. He wanted to be unbiased, but after he heard some of the arguments, he felt that Ellen White wasn't very well defended, and he felt she was probably guilty of plagiarism. Now, as an attorney, you're supposed to be unbiased, but he said, I just couldn't help but I felt that she would have come out guilty. And so they ask him, what was it? So it was reading her writings that changed your mind. Question. Ramach's response, it was reading her messages in her writings that changed my mind. And I think there's a distinction, a very salient difference here. Would you describe the distinction that you see, Mr. Ramach? He said, well, I believe the critics have missed the boat badly by focusing upon Mrs. White's writings instead of focusing upon the messages in Mrs. White's writings. Well, that's an interesting statement. What do you mean, Mr. Ramick? What did you find in her messages and how did they affect you? He said, Mrs. White moved me. In all candor, she moved me. I'm a Roman Catholic, but Catholic, Protestant, whatever, she moved me. And I think her writings should move anyone unless he is permanently biased and is unswayable. I mean, I didn't write it. Ramick said it. And this is a guy who's not a Seventh-day Adventist. He just listened to me. He didn't sit and listen to the critics. He read the book himself. You hear what I'm saying? Saints, there are people, there are people that make the same criticisms about the Bible. There are all kinds of people who want to criticize the Bible. Just read it. And you'll find a whole different book than what you're hearing about. I say the same thing. Well, anyway, Ramick goes on. I think it would move, her writings would move anyone unless he's permanently biased and is unswayable. Would you explain what you mean by this? He says, well, a person can walk this earth doing good deeds and saying to himself and maybe to others, I'm a nice person. And after a time, you really come to believe that you are. Now, that's what I explained to you this morning about my own experience. That was my experience. I had no clue what was really in my heart. And this is Ramick describing himself. He says, after a time, you come to believe that you are a nice person. But he says, when was the last time you really looked inside yourself and found out what you were really like? Now, there are a lot of things that Mrs. White has put down on paper that will, if read seriously, perhaps cause a person to look inwardly, honestly. And if you do, the true self comes out. I think I know a little more today about the real Vince Ramick than I did before I started reading the message of Ellen White, not simply her writing. Now, I'm skipping ahead over a lot of good stuff here. I want to highlight one thing that I thought was interesting about sketches from the life of Paul. He says, incidentally, to accuse Ellen White of plagiarizing Coney Baron Hawson's uncopyrighted Life of Paul is absurd, if for no other reason than the fact that she publicly urged her readers to get a copy and read it for themselves. Which is a good point. And the interview, a lot of conversation goes on here. And I'm picking up again now where Ramick says, actually, in a final analysis, I think it all comes down to a question of faith. And for myself, I have no trouble in accepting what she wrote as a matter of faith. I'm sorry. This is the outsider. This is the non-Adventist, the Catholic guy, attorney who's reading this. The people in the church have a hard time accepting it as a matter of faith, but the guy outside has no problem accepting it as a matter of faith. That's interesting to me. Why? Because he actually read the book. You see? And I think a lot of us have spent a lot of time has gone by since we've actually read the books. Or we get a different idea. I really believe so. This is what he received. In fact, I'll tell you something. I've got an elder in my church right now. Now, this man, this just happened. I had a conversation. We were just having a chat one night. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, this guy's not a reader. He's a farmer. He said, I've never been much of a reader. He said, I don't retain a lot. I hear sermons. I don't get a lot out of them. He said, I've just never gotten a lot. And he said, I never read a lot. I always cheated my way around reading, read the very least amount possible. And then he said to me, but I've been reading the book Desire of Ages. And he said, I just finished the chapter on Lazarus. Okay? That's that much of this book. And in the original edition, it's up to like page 600. He said, I just read 600 pages. And he said, for the first time, I'm really getting it. It's starting to sink in. Now, he's just sharing this off the cuff with me. This is an experience he's had from reading inspired writings. I'm telling you, saints, when you read them yourselves, they're life-changing. And Ramick is sharing this just from his perspective. He says, I don't have a problem accepting what she wrote as a matter of faith. He goes on, the bottom line is what really counts is the message of Mrs. White, not merely the mechanical writings, words, clauses, sentences of Mrs. White. Theologians, I'm told, distinguish between verbal inspiration and plenary inspiration. Too many of the critics have missed the boat altogether, and it's too bad, too. I personally have been moved, deeply moved by those writings. I've been changed by them. I think I'm a better man today because of them, and I wish the critics could discover that. Adventist Review, Attorney Ramick, how would you sum up the legal case against Ellen White as far as charges of plagiarism, piracy, and copyright infringement are concerned? Here's his response. If I had to be involved in such a legal case, I would much rather appear as defense counsel than for the prosecution. There simply is no case. Okay, now that was in the 1980s. You know what you're going to find on the internet today? You're going to find things that say, Ellen White's a plagiarist and the Adventist Church has never answered this. So what do? I mean, you pay an outside law firm 81 over 30 years ago and still they're not going to acknowledge it. What do you do? What more do you do? And I just want you to know that there's nothing she did immoral, illegal, or unethical. And nothing different than Bible prophets. And another thing that I didn't read that Ramick said is, invariably, he said Ellen White improved everything she borrowed. She'd take it in one place, but she reworded it, and she'd always reword it better. Now, you have to understand again, a plagiarist doesn't know how to write. That's why they're plagiarizing. But here she'd take something, and it was always better the way it came out, because she would take the error out, put the truth in. And again, it was a small percentage of her writing, but what it was were words of truth. And so, the charges on plagiarism, you'll hear it all the time. It tries to give the idea that Ellen White just was not inspired by God. She just borrowed everything. It's just not the case. It's not the reality. some of the other criticisms. There are so many of these things. The shut door. Anybody hear about the shut door? There's a couple things on the shut door. Now, the shut door, there's two ways of looking at the shut door. The shut door is when you hear about the shut door, there was a mindset, a belief, an understanding in the early Adventist church, and I say right after the William Miller experience, where the understanding of the Millerite / Adventist was that the door of mercy was shut on those who rejected the time prophecy of 1844. That was a common understanding among the Millerite believers after the disappointment. Ellen White shared that understanding. She believed that. The difference is, some people say that that's what she taught. She didn't just believe it. She taught it, and she taught it because she saw it in vision. But then later on, she had a vision that said the opposite, and she changed her tune. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is that she held something she believed something that was commonly believed by those Advent believers until she received a vision that corrected it. Okay? So in other words, they all had this idea that the door of salvation was shut to those who rejected the message and Jesus, you know, He was going to come, we were in a tarrying time, and nobody else could be saved. And then the Lord gave her a vision and said, that's not true, in essence. And I'm giving the short version, but that the message still needs to be preached, that people still need to hear it, et cetera, et cetera. So the vision corrected the false understanding. Now, once again, we have a perfect parallel to this in the Bible that a lot of people overlook, and that is the Apostle Peter. Poor Peter. Everything falls on Peter. He puts his foot in his mouth, and in one occasion after another, in this particular case, Peter had the vision of the sheet in Acts chapter 10. You remember that? In Acts chapter 10, he goes up on the roof, it's about lunchtime, he sees a sheet come down, he has this vision. And the sheet comes down, held by four corners, and there's all kinds of unclean animals in it, and a voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, never, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And so the sheet's taken up, and then it comes back down, and rise, Peter, kill and eat. Is it taken up, or is it just hang there? I'm trying to remember again. But three times he hears a voice saying, kill and eat, and three times he responds, never, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice comes back to Peter and says, that which God has cleansed, don't call common, right? And finally, the sheet is taken up. And of course, some people jump on that and they say, well, there it is, right there. There's evidence in the Scripture that the Lord was trying to tell Peter he could eat anything he wanted to. Now, it's interesting to me that some people know right away that that's what the meaning is, but the Apostle Peter himself, after he saw it three times, said, I wondered about what the vision meant. Now, if he wonders, don't be so sure you know. And after Peter goes on, he has this encounter. Right after that, there's a knock on the door. Here's the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household. Peter goes down, and in the conversation with these Gentiles, he says, you know, we're not supposed to keep company with Gentiles, but the Lord has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What was happening there is Peter, after the cross, after Pentecost, believed that the door was shut to the Gentiles. Does that make him a false apostle? No. He didn't say he received it by vision. He just believed that the Gentiles were shut out. And God had to correct his understanding or misunderstanding through a vision. The vision of Acts 10. You follow that? In the same way, Ellen White believed the common belief, just like Peter did, that the door of mercy was shut on those who didn't accept the 1844 date, and God had to reveal to her in vision that was not the case. Now again, what the critics will say is, no, God revealed to her in vision that the door was shut. No, He didn't. And then what they'll say is that Ellen White's writings were all suppressed because she changed her tune, and so then the church has kind of swept away those early writings so you can't find them. And this is one of the things you'll find. I picked it off the internet a while ago. You can't read this little box, but it says suppressed writings of Ellen White. I love, you know, right away, suppressed writings. You know what that does? Ooh, suppressed writings. They're hidden writings. And my first question, and it should be your first question, is if they're suppressed, how did they find out about them? Right? How do you know about all these? If they're all suppressed and we're hiding them, how do you find out? So they got a really good spy on you know, somewhere on the inside, I guess. And then in this little box, this is what the little box says. Ever wonder why you could never buy a copy of A Word to the Little Flock, which is a pamphlet by Ellen White, why you could never buy a copy of A Word to the Little Flock in an Adventist bookstore for 150 years? Ever wonder that? Now, when I hear that, the first thing that comes to my mind is, has God indeed said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Right? It's an insinuating statement, isn't it? It's calculated right away to say, ooh, somebody's hiding something from me. That's what it's designed to do. Ever wonder why you could never buy a copy of A Word to the Little Flock in an Adventist bookstore for 150 years? You would think the early writings of a prophet would be a priceless treasure that the whole church would want to read. Read these documents and find out why they were suppressed. And the whole pitch is that the shut door idea, Ellen White got it from vision, and she changed her tune, and so they had to suppress and hide the writings that said that so people never knew about her faux pas, right? Well, I had seen that on the internet, and I was going through my stuff, and lo and behold, I found this little pamphlet. Can you read it? It says, A Word to the Little Flock. Now, I haven't been in the church in 150 years. I haven't been alive 150 years, but I actually bought this in an Adventist bookstore. Now, ever wonder why you could never buy a copy of A Word to the Little Flock in an Adventist book? So I thought right away, I have hit pay dirt right here. Listen, if you know anything, if you've been on the internet in recent years, you know that a piece of toast with a picture with Mary's image in it sold for $30,000 to some Las Vegas casino. You remember that? Anybody remember? It had a bite out of it. How many of you remember that? It had a bite out of it, and I followed it, and then some casino bought it as an image for their... You know, because it was a rarity. And I thought, man, I'm going to be rich if I got this suppressed pamphlet. Well, the reality is that I bought this in an Adventist bookstore, and there were multiple ones there. It has not been suppressed. It has not been hidden. But let's just say for argument's sake that it's not available in the Adventist Book Center. You can go buy the Ellen White CD-ROM, which sells for about $20 now, and it has, incidentally, it has this and all these on it, which is why these guys found out about them. You can go get that. And of course, somebody might say, oh, sure, $20 so we can pay money to your church. Hold on. You can go to the Ellen White Estate website for free and read all the stuff right there. Or you can download the app for your iPhone or for your Android phone for free and read all those things there. How's that for suppress? And I bring that up to say, you know, the critics will try to put this spin on things to make it sound very sinister, and we're trying to hide things. I'm going to tell you, the Adventist Church has been as transparent as anybody can be about the writings of Ellen White. And incidentally, this charge about the shut door came up in her day. I've got a detailed explanation, one of the handouts, her own explanation. She explains the whole thing. She said, yeah, I did believe that, just like everybody else, and then God gave me a vision and corrected that. But I never had a vision that said different and said otherwise. She had to answer those charges in her day. But these are the kind of things that come up. I'm going to share with you a few other ones, and then I'm going to wrap up here. Here's one. They have question and answer stuff, and people wrote in questions. This question somebody wrote in on one of the websites and says, don't Mrs. White's health writings prove she was a prophet? That's the question. And the answer is some claim that Mrs. White's health writings prove her prophetic claims. I told you today about just the tobacco causing quality of cancer-causing quality of tobacco. I'm sorry. They said that, you know, that's one of the things. Some claim Mrs. White's health writings prove her prophetic claims because she was many years ahead of science on this subject. The same claim is put forward for Mormon prophet Joseph Smith, who received his health reform vision 30 years prior to Ellen White's. Interestingly enough, studies upon Mormons in USA show they outlive the average American by nearly a decade. Just because a person receives a revelation upon health that turns out to be true does not mean that person is a true prophet. And then it goes on to say the truth is that most, if not all, of Mrs. White's teachings on health were in existence and being taught by popular health reformers many years before she ever claimed to have a vision on health reform. Now, I'm just going to tell you that that information is blatantly false. Now, you can read it, and they can say it, but I'm going to tell you an interesting situation that happened in the 1950s. A young Adventist girl named Helen Chen was attending Cornell University in New York. And at the time, one of the premier nutritionists, Clive McKay, Dr. Clive McKay, he was a nutritionist professor of nutrition at Cornell University. Anyway, Helen Chen, this Adventist girl, has the book Counsels on Diet and Foods by Ellen White and gives a copy to Dr. McKay. Dr. McKay is so floored by the fact that a book written in the 1860s could have that kind of information in it. He asks Helen Chen, who refers him to her father, and says, he says, I want to know about this Ellen White. Tell me where she got her information. Well, you know, she kind of picked and chose. You know, her father didn't want to tell Dr. McKay that we thought she was a prophet. The problem is Dr. McKay wouldn't accept that. He said, no, that's not going to work. She couldn't have picked and chose. And ended up getting, the information got back to headquarters, General Conference headquarters, and we sent representatives to Dr. McKay. Now, I've got three articles that McKay wrote in the Review and Herald from the outcome of this thing. But here's the long and short of it. They talked to McKay about the health thing, and they gave the same response. McKay said, so how does she know these things? They said, well, she kind of picked and chose from what was being taught in her day. And McKay responded, you've got to understand, this was his field. Okay, he was an expert in nutrition. He knew nutrition history. And he said, it's impossible. How did she know, if she just picked and chose, how did she know how to pick out of all of that plethora of nonsense that was being taught in regard to health in her day, how did she know how to only pick the true stuff? He knew enough about the subject to say it's impossible she could have just picked and chose. In other words, it wasn't common knowledge like these guys make it out to be. Joseph Smith wasn't teaching it. The teachings of Ellen White on health were revolutionary. And to this day, they're still revolutionary. Most of them have been confirmed by modern science. There are others who have yet to be and will be. I'm convinced of it. But it's interesting. McKay would not accept that. And finally, they said, well, we believe she had the gift of prophecy. And that made sense to him because he says there's just no other way that somebody would have known these things in an age where people didn't understand health and nutrition. And so, you know, you get these things from critics and they'll put these things on the website. Here's the thing about the critic that you need to understand. These guys who write these websites, the majority of them are former Seventh-day Adventists. And the reason I tell you that is they know better. And I said on my first night, last night, I said in the first presentation, if somebody wants to disagree with me, disagree. You know, everybody's got to make their own decision. The Bible, you know, says each man's got to be convinced in his own mind. But don't, if you're going to disagree, be honest in your disagreement. Don't go and hide things that you know are going to prove you wrong. I mean, that's just dishonest. If you want to be honest with your own soul, if you really want to find the truth, don't try to hide things. I don't hide things. Come to me with any question. I'll answer any question I can. If I don't know it, I'll go study it out. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to hide from any text you throw at me or anything like that. The critics, it bothers me when they bring these things up and they purposely leave out. They'll quote certain statements from Ellen White and they'll leave out a sentence before or a sentence after that would totally turn the thing around. And they know their readers are going to read that and get the total wrong idea. I mean, that's just dishonest. If you're going to be a critic, be an honest critic. That's what I say. What are some other things? Oh, they're just some good. I wish I had a little more time. You know what? I think I'll like I said, I have handouts that I can give these things to Pastor Cameron. I'm not familiar with which particular book it would be. It could have been early writing. I know the early writings, for example, I mean, some of the challenge with early writings is early writings wasn't the earliest writing. And some critics have said, well, she's trying to cover things up. And Ellen White said, you have to understand, in the early Adventist church, we had 3,500 members to start out with. We didn't have headquarters. We didn't have offices. We didn't have files and vaults to keep things in. And Ellen White's writings were here, there, scattered hither and yon. And when it came to the book early writings, she had to put an ad out and tell all the Adventists, send me the copies you have of the earliest stuff that I wrote. And then it was put together in early writings. Well, there were some earlier versions of a couple of the visions. And people faulted her, and she had to answer and say, look, I didn't have them available. Well, they're available now. They're published, they're printed, and you can read them all. So there are a lot of things that are given by misrepresentation. You know, one of the other areas, and I'm not going to have time to get into the detail of it, is that of conditional prophecies. Some people say, well, Ellen White, she wrote all these different prophecies that didn't come to pass. And the reality is, a lot of people don't understand biblically what a conditional prophecy is. For example, the most common or popular conditional prophecy in the Bible is Jonah's prophecy. Jonah, and incidentally, Jonah didn't give a condition. Are you aware of that? The prophecy of Jonah to Nineveh was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, period. That was it. And guess what? Nineveh wasn't overthrown in 40 days. And Joshua went and sulked on the hill. You remember that? He was angry. You know why he was angry? The whole reason he ran to Tarshish, he was afraid that something like this would happen and everybody would call him a false prophet. Well, he knew God's mercy, and God indeed was merciful to the Ninevites. And so here's Jonah sulking on the hill, and God says, look. And God made the plant grow over his head. You remember that? And then the plant died, and Jonah was all sad for the plant. And God says, you're sad for the plant? You're not happy that all these people have been saved? You know, and trying to put things in perspective for him. Well, it shows you some of the prophets. You know, the prophets had their own challenges. But Jonah's prophecy was conditional. God said, in another place in Scripture, if I say I'm going to do something and the people turn or repent, then I'll do differently. And Ellen White had prophecies where she uttered things that changed because of the way the people responded. And there are things you can find in her writings elsewhere where she supports, one such prophecy was about the coming of Christ, when he would come, said to one congregation that some of these people are going to live to see the coming of Christ. Well, it didn't happen that way. People said, well, she's a false prophet. Well, there's only one problem with that. Repeatedly, throughout her writings, she treats the coming of Christ as conditional, just like Scripture does. Right? 2 Peter chapter 3 says that we can hasten the coming of Jesus. Are you aware of that? What does hasten mean? Peter says hastening the coming of Jesus. Speeding it up. If you can speed something up, what else can you do? Slow it down, right? There's an element of that. Scripture teaches. Ellen White understood that and believed that and taught that. Throughout the whole period of this prophecy where people are saying, well, she said this is thus and so and thus and so didn't happen. The reality is thus and so didn't happen because the prophecy was conditional, not because she was a false prophet. And if time would permit, I could go into more of that. There are some of those things that you'll be able to read in the handouts. that will be available. What I do want to do, in closing, is share with you a statement Ellen White made. She was asked, that's not the one that I want. She was asked, why don't you, because these things were circulating in her day, why don't you fight these guys? I mean, these critics come out and they say this and they say that. Why don't you get out and fight them? And I want you to hear her response. It's a phenomenal response. I just have to get to it. This is what she said, and I'm quoting from Review and Herald of August 28, 1883. Brethren and sisters, let not your souls be disturbed by the efforts of those who so earnestly seek to arouse distrust and suspicion of Sister White. These attacks have been repeated hundreds of times during the past 40 years, but my labors have not ceased. The voice of warning, reproof, and encouragement has not been silent. The evil reports framed concerning me have injured those who circulated them, but they have not destroyed my work. Before some of these opposers had an existence, I was shown what would come and from what source. In the day of God, those who have been seeking to prove me a deceiver must answer for their course. I appeal, it'll be available online. I appeal to those who love the truth. Guard well the avenues of the soul. Place sentinels at the eyes, the ears, the lips. When prevarications and conjectures are brought before you and your minds are disturbed, so people come and they've got this and that and you're disturbed about it. You're like, well, this doesn't seem to sit well. Maybe Ellen was a false prophet or whatever. She says, when these things happen, go to Jesus and pray for help that you may not be ensnared by the wiles of Satan. Now, is that a safe position? She doesn't say, hey, look, go to one of our leaders and go to Jesus and pray. Lord, if this is your truth, make sure I know it. Make it clear to me. Pray that you will not be ensnared by the wiles of Satan. Many ask, why do you not contradict these reports? Why allow them to be circulated? The same question has been asked again and again for the last 40 years. She wrote this in 1883. I mean, from their inception, from her first call into the prophetic ministry. The same question has been asked again and again for the last 40 years. My answer is, language of one of old, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Those are the words of Nehemiah that she's quoting there. You know, the critics will keep on criticizing, and unfortunately, those who follow the words of the critics are going to miss out on the blessing that God, through His Spirit, would give His people. I'm going to tell you again, I'll just reiterate from my experience, the writings of Ellen White have changed my... Oh, I want to tell you something else. They've changed my life. But here's the thing some people say, well, you know, but I don't want to get into reading these. I'd rather read the Bible. Statistically, I want you to know something. There was a study done in Andrews University, which is an Adventist university, some years back, I forget the date, 86 or something like that, when this was done. Not all Seventh-day Adventists spend a lot of time reading the writings of Ellen White. And anytime you're doing a study, a survey, or some kind of a group study... You want to find, you know, groups that are as closely related in every area except for the one you're trying to study. And so they went to Andrews University and they studied Adventists who regularly read the writings of Ellen White and compared them to those who didn't regularly read the writings of Ellen White. In other senses, they were all the Seventh-day Adventists. They went to church, paid their tithe, da 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 da. But that was a distinction. Here's the difference. They found that the Seventh-day Adventists who spent more time in the writings of Ellen White, reading and studying in the writings of Ellen White, actually spent more time in the Bible, not less than the others. Now you'd think, no, the others are spending more time in the Bible, and these guys, no, that's not how it works. And any of you who spend time in the writings of Ellen White know full well that when you read in Ellen White's writings, where do they drive you? To the Bible. I mean, you just have a love for the Bible. It creates a love for the Bible. There's something divine about that. And that's what was found in that survey. They also had the ones who regularly read in the writings of Ellen White had, I think, 40% or 50% more of them had daily devotional time with the Lord than those who didn't read her writings. And there were a lot of other benefits that came from that. The only thing I can really leave you with that's the most worthwhile is to encourage you to spend time in the writings that God has given through Ellen White. I mean, taste and see that the Lord is good. What else can I say? What did Philip say to Nathaniel? Come and see. You will not be disappointed. And there's something that I'm on a committee with the Michigan Conference, with Pastor DeVasier, your pastor, and he's going to plug a little bit more of this at some point in time. We're working on this. We're working on a discipleship plan for all of our members in Michigan and beyond. In reality, we'd like to see it go beyond, so that we are grounded in the Word of God. We are grounded in the truth of God. And one of the things, of course, one of the things that the only thing that really gets you there, more so than anything else, is personal devotional time. And so part of our plan is adopting a plan of Bible study, and something that we've all of us pastors on that committee have found to be a source of enrichment. I know in my life, my understanding of Scripture has been enhanced by my reading of these books in the Spirit of Prophecy. And one of the best reading plans you can do is a reading plan where you're reading in the Bible and then the corresponding passages in the Conflict of the Ages series by Ellen White, which goes through Genesis to Revelation. And there's a book called Correlated Bible Readings that we are adapting. And this is just a book of readings where you have, it correlates what pages to read in the Bible and what pages to read in the corresponding books of Ellen White. I want to challenge you, this is a light challenge, and Pastor Cameron's going to give you a heavier challenge when he formulates exactly how he's going to do this thing here. But I would challenge you to undertake a plan like this. And if you want help with it, let him know, let me know, and I can help you in that direction. I'm going to tell you, too many of God's people today are not having any time in devotion. We wouldn't want to say it. As a pastor, I know it, and it's unfortunate. I mean, from the newest laity up to the leaders in the church, there are far too many who spend little to no time in regular devotion. And I mentioned that in the sermon today, I believe. You know, if a husband said he loves his wife and never spends time with her, you'd question whether he loves his wife. A Christian says they love Jesus and don't spend time in His Word, come on. Don't spend time in prayer with Him. Don't spend time in reading and understanding better the truths of Scripture. So I want to encourage you. I know they have these books that I got from the Resource Center back there, Desire of Ages, one of the most powerful books you'll read, Patriarchs and Prophets. I mean, Patriarchs and Prophets is a great book because it goes over the Old Testament and it gives you a gospel perspective that nothing else will. A lot of people have a hard time with the Old Testament because they say, I just can't see Christ in the Old Testament. You get the book Patriarchs and Prophets, number one, you'll see Christ in the Old Testament, and then you'll know Ellen White is a prophet of God. How could a false prophet bring out Christ so clearly in the Old Testament Scriptures? And so I just would encourage you. You know, you're going to hear things from people, and they're going to say this, and they're going to say that. Look, if you hear, you wouldn't want somebody, if somebody was spreading rumors about you, you wouldn't want somebody else to take those rumors without coming and talking to you about it, right? I heard this about you, and I heard that about you, so I'm not going to talk to you. Say, hey, wait a minute. Give me a chance, wouldn't you? Give Ellen White a chance. Right? Yeah, people say this and people say that, and you read this on the internet, just read it. You read stuff, you've watched stuff in your life, and everything else is probably far more damaging. Give it a chance. I'm going to tell you, it's going to have a powerful influence, and you will see it's going to draw you closer to Jesus. You'll see Jesus in ways you've never seen Him before. And so that's the encouragement I leave you with. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I'll be here a little bit if you have questions you want to ask that you didn't get a chance to ask earlier. And I just want to thank you for your time. It was exciting to be part of the first Truth in Haystacks here in Muskegon, Pastor Cameron. So I appreciate it. And you're gonna leave us with a blessing this evening?
I will do. Heavenly Father, thank You so much again for these sacred hours that You give us. You prepared for us, not just for physical rest, but for spiritual rest and reflection and encouragement to leave here and go and be Your messengers as we understand these hours of earth history are in their close, and we want to be active in Your field. Lord, keep us faithful, but more than that, make us useful for Your cause. Train us, equip us, ground us in Your truth so that we can be a light on the hill in this dark place and that we can see Jesus come soon and very soon. And when He does, not one will be missing. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Keep us safe until that day. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.